You're listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Our efforts to educate and unite the church are made possible thanks to our sponsors on Captivate and on Patreon. You can get bonus content of our show on either of those platforms or on Apple Podcasts with a private subscription to the Anazal Ministries Podcast Network.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26 in the Christian Standard Bible say, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." In this scripture, the writer just finished explaining the importance of avoiding fights about words and to prioritize instead the message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. After condemning a group of people for preaching a false message about resurrection, the author writes the above scripture. In this context, how does this teach us to disagree better? What do you think, Professor Moreland?
Well, I can tell you that the scriptures also say that it's pointless to argue with a fool. And so I think that it's going to be imperative that whenever Christians argue, if they have to discuss, they have to discuss in truth, in charity, and discuss with people of, I would say, similar academic backgrounds and good mutual goodwill.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Whole Church Podcast, possibly one of your favorite Church Unity podcasts, possibly one of your favorite series we've done. We're going controversial, talking about some topics people have historically and continue to disagree about and try to see how we could disagree well over some rather large topics. Today, we're going to be talking about some of the sacraments, specifically baptism and the Eucharist. We'll probably touch on some others as well. And for sacraments, of course, we have to have one of our favorite Catholic friends and professors of religion at the University of North Carolina, Wilmington, on. We got the one and only Professor Chris Moreland. Welcome back to the show, Chris.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here again.
Yeah, it's going to be great, especially because, there are religious sacraments, and then there are sacraments of technology. And anyone who's ever heard a podcast and wants to claim to be a listener of podcasts but has not heard the voice of TJ Tiberius Juan Blackwell is actually a false prophet of podcasts, because he is the king. He is the king of the cast and the co-host of the show. TJ, welcome to your show.
Thanks.
Yeah. Yeah. Anytime.
Yeah. You should check out the Anazal Ministries Podcast Network website. The link is below for shows like ours that we've decided to work with. And rate and review the show on Podchaser, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you like to review shows. Do that for us.
Yeah. And without further ado, you guys know we have a favorite form of unity on the show, just spiritual practice that I participate in. Because, you know, it's impossible to not have unity when you're being a silly, as I like to be. We've already answered this question. We're asking every guest in the series to answer it for themselves. So this is just for you this time, Professor Chris. What is the silliest argument you ever remember having?
Oh, whether or not Jesus could be called Saint Jesus. Thank you, Dominican School of Philosophy and Theology.
What's the answer? Wait a minute.
What is the answer?
So, I think all but one person was convinced that you shouldn't call Jesus Saint Jesus. But these are the type of things you would argue about at the Dominican house after a couple of glasses of wine.
Yeah, that's fair. I mean, he's not saintly, right? I mean, like...
Right, and there was one author who said he was the saint among saints. So that's what, you know, what this one interlocutor was trying to argue.
Oh, man. Well, that one's gonna sit on me. I don't That's a good like it is silly, but it's also, man, I need to think about that more. But before we get into anything else, some of our more serious stuff, we're trying to start with the point and then come back around to unpacking it a little bit. So let's start with the point here. Before anything else, which sacraments do your tradition, does your tradition recognize? How do you observe it? And TJ and I will go ahead and answer this too. We were hoping to have Kino Kennedy on here. So TJ is going to be Kino for this. He's going to tell us what sacraments Kino's church. I'll say what sacraments Kino's church represents, and TJ will tell us why. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what we'll do. We're going to guess Kino's answers. But first, Professor Moore, what sacraments? It's the Catholic Church. So it's like the sacramental church, right?
We have seven sacraments, and we have baptism, we have confession, we have communion, aka Eucharist, we have holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. I think I got all of them. Oh, and last rites, extreme unction, last rites. So from birth to death.
Gotcha. And in the Catholic tradition, what makes something a sacrament?
A sacrament is seen as God using sort of physical form and matter to give a very like tangible imparting of grace a sacrament makes something holy. It makes something notable and remarkable. I would almost say it's sort of a rupture in time where it's like it signifies God's action in creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm going to do a little bit of background on this before TJ's version of Kino answers. So historically, the whole church was the Catholic Church, like all of the church was the Catholic Church. So they got together, we voted on these things, and we figured out what we want to consider as sacraments, and it just kind of developed throughout time. Martin Luther and the Reformers are the ones that kind of retconned this and why it's a debate again, I guess. Martin Luther kind of said that I think what he said was all seven are valuable, but not all seven should be considered sacraments. So like marriage, obviously Protestant believers still believe in marriage. They just don't consider it a sacrament. So when we ask this question to other people, a lot of times people get confused. They're like, what sacraments do you believe? Well, we don't really do sacraments. Then you list the sacraments. They're like, wait a minute, but I like anointing with oil and I like marriage and I like this. I was like, okay, yeah, but liking it doesn't mean you think it's a sacrament. And that's where I think a lot of people get lost in this conversation. Because it's like, well, I'm taught that we don't do sacraments, but all these things that you're saying are sacraments, we do those things, right? The reason Martin Luther narrowed it down to those two was just an etymological argument where he was like, well, Jesus only told us to do these two things, which was Eucharist and baptism. So we're going to only consider those sacraments. Whether he was right or not, whole other discussion. That's where he comes in. I've recently joined a Lutheran church, so I feel more obligated than usual to think he's right. And TJ has slowly convinced me that foot washing should be considered a sacrament. I'm thinking that maybe we should just lump that in with the Eucharist. Because, Jesus did tell us to do that. I mean, it's not like it's not true. TJ, your version of Kino, Kino's church does the baptism and Eucharist. And Kino has said several times on our show, for church unity, the main thing for him is that they believe in Jesus, that they do the baptism, and they participate in communion. Kino, TJ. Why are those two things so important to you?
Well, that's just what, Jesus says that we should do. And in our 17th meeting of the week, we really nailed it down.
Yeah. Kino's church does do a lot of meetings. Yeah. Yeah. I think his thing is probably more along the lines that those are the things that of how we experience Christ's real presence. Right. Like amongst us in community. So when we partake of the sacrament of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, we're taking, depending on your version, literal or figurative, we're taking of Christ's body, Christ's blood. Right. In the baptism, we are showing that we have died and rose again. We are confessing our sins and confessing that thing of salvation. A lot of churches try to replace that with the Lord's Prayer or the Sinner's Prayer these days, and I'm not a big fan of that. And see last week's episode with Trip Fuller to see why we talk about that a little bit. Chris, you want to respond to any of this Protestant nonsense that we said before we can move on?
Well, it's interesting because in some denominations, I know that what we're discussing is sacraments, particularly that of baptism and what many Protestants will call the Lord's Supper. It's not referred to as a sacrament, but referred to as an ordinance. Why? Because in the Bible, Jesus, it was a commandment. It was something that was directly given by Christ. Whereas, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm trying to be very charitable to Luther here, of course, Luther's argument may have been that the others were mentioned in you know, not in the Gospels. So they were there, but they were not given directly by Christ. And I can see how that can get to be a little epistemological and a little semantical. So that's my understanding of the situation. And I think that, you know, I think that it's not complete nonsense at all. I can sort of see the line of thought.
Mm-hmm. So one last thing before we get to a rather fun segment we're going to transition into for a little bit. But and then we're going to narrow down our conversation mostly to be about the baptism and Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever everyone wants to call it. I'm curious. So with the arguments that Keno would have made, or we guessed that he was going to make about, you know, Christ's real presence in the Eucharist and in baptism kind of stuff. Is that also a thing with the other sacraments, like in Catholic belief? Do you think of like marriage as like a true representation of Christ and his bride and that kind of stuff? Or is that just not related?
I think that marriage is certainly I think that Christ's marriage to the church, to the bride of Christ, is emblematic of in the way that humans get married. I would actually have to defer to someone else on that one, whether or not. Yeah, I think Christ is physically present at the marriage, but is he present in the way that he's present in the bread and wine, as we Catholics and the Orthodox believe, at a marriage? That's a little tricky. That's a little tricky, and I'm not afraid to admit that that's something that I would have to do a little further research into.
That's good. Yeah. More people should not be afraid to do that.
Oh, absolutely. True. And it's just so interesting because, you know, we have to acknowledge where, you know, even in our education and our training and our catechesis, where some things just slip through because we are human. We are human.
Yeah. Well, if you do end up finding out from somebody, email us and let us know. I'm actually a little curious now that it's come up.
This is when I wish Sister Rose was here. She would know. She would have an answer to this.
Well, guys, if Sister Rose or someone gives us an answer, we will drop it in the Discord. So listeners, there's your incentive to go to the Discord.
Yeah. I will really quick just say, in the Church of God of Prophecy, as far as I'm aware, officially we do observe three sacraments, and one of them is foot washing.
Wait, they really do consider foot washing a sacrament?
Yeah.
Praise God. Amazing.
Yeah.
I do appreciate that.
It's communion, foot washing and baptism.
Foot washing is a lot more powerful than I think like people think of it as. Recently, actually, Sky Jastani on a podcast I listened to was talking about foot washing and how it's not about servant leadership, but it's actually about humility and other things. Because Christ wasn't showing, oh, here's how you lead. He was showing, you think of people who do this as filth, so let me show you myself as filth. And a lot of times we don't think of the humility aspect and being amongst the lowest of us. And we only think of, oh, this is a way of leading from servanthood. It's like, oh, that he wasn't talking about leadership right then, actually.
Yeah. We'd at camp, it's pretty funny. You know, the kids were like, we're going to do foot washing. And there's always a bunch of kids saying, I'm not washing somebody's feet.
Yeah. But then
that's the problem. You
know, it does end up becoming. Yeah. Anyway.
So. In our Controversial Unity series, we are putting every guest in what we call the hot seat. We are going to run through as many of the following questions, some are theological, some are pop culture based, as we can in 5 minutes. I'm just going to pick them at random to try and find your hottest takes or most controversial opinions. I trust it's not going to get violent. However, if it is led that way, you can simply close the tab.
Yeah, this is why we do this over video. No one can attack us.
Yeah. I don't have to physically restrain Josh. So, are you ready, Chris?
Yes, I'm ready.
All right. So, what is one thing you thought you would never like that you later have come to enjoy?
The Kardashians.
Really?
Yeah. I have to thank my sister for that one.
What a controversial answer. I like
All
it.
All right.
Here we go.
So do you like the movie Titanic?
Yes, I do.
All right. What's one hot take you have about a cartoon that we may have grown up with?
Brave Little Toaster is a horror movie. It's a horror cartoon. There's no question about it. It's terrifying.
Yeah, it's not ridiculous to say that.
I have to rewatch that film immediately.
What were they thinking?
Yeah, it's just conceptually even. It's scary.
My mind is just blown.
So who is your least favorite church father or theologian?
Oh, that's hard. Maybe Origen.
I'm not going to ask one, why.
Oh, but no, for go one ahead. Particular reason. Just for one reason in particular. So, but I think it's better we read between the lines there.
All right.
Universally.
So is Jesus more important than the Bible?
Yes, of course.
All right. What is one theological doctrine that you've changed your mind about?
Ooh, very good question. I definitely am not a believer in universal salvation as much as I would like to. So it's a very nice, pleasant, comforting thought, but that's not what the faith is about always.
Right. What is the best music?
Best music? Gregorian chant.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
That might be accurate.
So do you have a least favorite Bible verse?
Blessed is he who dasheth the little ones against the stones.
Great pick.
Good answer.
Best pick.
I don't agree, but... So, how important is truth to you?
Truth is so important because without it, we can't create society and we can't have authentic relationships with one another or with God if we're not honest and we're not truthful.
Is it more important than love?
I think they go hand in hand.
All right. Speaking of truth, rank the Spider-Man, Tobey Maguire, Andrew Garfield, and Tom Holland from best to worst.
I haven't seen any of them.
Wow. None of them?
Yeah. No.
No Spider-Man?
No.
Oh, just say the names in a random order then.
Let's see. Tobey Maguire, Tom Holland, and Andrew Garfield.
He got it right. Amazing. So, okay. What is one movie, book, or song that you love that no one else does?
Ooh. Can you pause this for a second?
I can wait. You have time. Okay.
Skip this question? I can't really think of anything.
Sure. What is one movie, book, or song that everyone loves that you don't really care for?
Oh, God. Don't Stop Believing by Journey. Can't stand it.
Yeah. I like anti-Journey sentiment has been increasing lately.
Yeah. Sad.
All right. That actually is all of them. Congratulations. We only took 4 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah. Pretty impressive. Pretty impressive.
That means we should add more questions.
I like when we make it through all of them. Also, I think people are just afraid to tell TJ they don't like Titanic. I think that's a thing. Because so far, like the amount of like how present TJ is has directly impacted how likely someone is to be for or against Titanic. Like that's when TJ's funny. Been late, people are maybe. When TJ's not there, I got a solid no.
Trip doesn't like Titanic.
Just afraid to tell him. No.
That's pretty funny.
I think I'm the only one who's told you. I just don't like that movie. Everyone else is afraid.
I think most people just like Titanic.
No way. Not possible. Anyway, so Professor Moreland, we were talking about the sacraments. Catholic Church practices 7. How sure are you for the need of these sacraments? Like, are they necessary?
They are necessary. However, because of individual circumstances of people's lives, not everyone will get the same sacraments. So, for example, it's very, very unusual that someone as a Catholic during their faith journey, during their life, is going to receive both marriage and holy orders, although it has been known to happen. But usually those two sacraments are somewhat exclusive. But they tend to follow the average course of someone's life. You're born, you become aware of your sins and the need to repent. You then confirm the baptismal promises made by your parents and your godparents. You then get married, and then you die.
Never thought of it that way. That's pretty cool.
Yeah. Yeah, that's fair.
Yeah. So it's a weird way to say this, but are you open to being wrong about the sacraments? And if so, what would it take for you to change your mind?
It would take a ecumenical council where you would have all of the bishops of the Catholic Church, all the bishops of the Eastern Orthodox and the Oriental Orthodox churches, and probably some of the Protestants as well. and we would have to, it would be a long process. I'm talking years. And it couldn't be done like an NGO meeting or a UN model Congress. It would have to be done the way that things were done in the early church, which means it's not going to be quick and it's not going to be efficient. But that is something that's probably one of the few things that could get me to reconsider the number of sacraments. But that's a pretty far shot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Al Mohler, the Pope, everybody just sitting down together and saying, you know what? Marriage doesn't count anymore.
Right. Everybody. Yeah. That would, you know, after a while, it's sort of like, I'm not sure about that.
Yeah. Everyone sits down and for 4 years, they talk about how foot washing is a sacrament before they vote.
Oh, there we go.
I would be probably more comfortable bringing another sacrament in than I would be taking one out.
That's fair. Yeah, that is definitely fair. So this topic, we mentioned it really, especially in Protestant circles, narrows down to like the baptism and the Eucharist and specifically how we participate in these. So, you know, we talked some already about how a lot of Protestants say these are the only two that count because they're what Jesus said, but we still participate in, we might not call it holy orders, but you have like an anointing of a pastor. You know, we don't have like, we might not use the same terms, but we still do a lot of the same things, right? When it comes to marriage, when it comes to holy orders, anointing with oil, a lot of these things we still do. Mm-hmm. But when it comes down to like baptism in the Eucharist, there are a lot of different arguments of like, you shouldn't be able to do baby baptism. It should be a full dunk when they're a believer and confessing saints, or it's a sprinkle, can be any time in their life, or you know, in the Eucharist, some people say it has to be wine because it represents the bitterness of death. And some people are like, well, you can't drink alcohol because that's a sin. So you know, there's a lot of these different debates around this, specifically these two sacraments that we all do agree on. We don't even agree on how to participate in these two that we do agree on. So is there any room in your mind for us to disagree about how or where we partake of these elements?
Well, I think that let's start with baptism. I think that's what's really reassuring is that the overwhelming majority of Christians agree that to be Christian is to be baptized, that it is necessary for salvation, and that it is a marker of someone being liberated from original sin and becoming part of the church with a small c, the Church of Christ. We do obviously have some disagreements about whether or not you should do baby baptism, adult baptism. I think that in some ways, you know, for example, I grew up around a lot of Southern Baptists, and they're like, well, the only way to be saved is to accept Jesus into your heart. Okay. My argument to that would be at confirmation, that is, in many cases, our believer's baptism. That is when we, at a certain age, of our own free will, say, yes, I was baptized, you know, by my parents, by the priest, because I couldn't speak, I couldn't assent, I was not maybe even capable of walking or speaking. But now that I am of sane mind and a sane body, I confess in Christ, and I acknowledge the promises that were given to me by proxy, you know, at my baptism. So I believe that we do it. I believe that in that instinct, it may just be like almost two ships passing in the night. It's sort of like, why are we still arguing about this?
To me, it's interesting because I've just been kind of geared to view everything as a product of itself in the past. So to me, the Catholic baby baptism and then, you know, just not getting baptized again is just kind of like, all right, we got to baptize this kid because it might not make it.
Exactly. I don't know if you all know this, but baptism is the only sacrament that a lay Catholic person, a non-ordained person, is allowed to do. You are allowed to do an emergency baptism. This happened a lot during the tyranny of the Soviet Union, where believers were caught in gulags. It happened all throughout the Holocaust, where you had Polish people and priests and other Catholics, you know, who were, you know, in Auschwitz or Dachau. And it's also happened in many countries that are Islamic, where you may not have a priest. So baptism is considered one thing that any Catholic can do, which is pretty remarkable.
Yeah. So, well, let's park on baptism for a little bit before we go to Eucharist stuff.
Sure.
Because one thing I find interesting as someone who grew up in a Pentecostal church where we did do full immersion baptism, or as a lot of people call it, sinner's baptism. Mm-hmm. And it's more or less a public display that you are confessed your sins, you died to yourself, and you rose again, which is why a lot of people say it has to be full immersion, because you're representing dying and coming back. And how do you do that with a sprinkle? There's no dunk going on, right? And what's weird is even in that context, you still have where when someone has a baby, they'll bring it up in front of the church. They'll anoint the baby with oil. Everyone will commit that we're going to raise this baby in the community as part of the church, all this kind of stuff. So it's like, that's, you didn't sprinkle water, but you kind of still did what the baby baptism rite is. And I got to say, like, personally, now that I am in a Lutheran church, we do the sprinkle baptism. I like both. I actually do like both. I like that full immersion thing. I feel like it's a worthwhile experience for people who've confessed the faith. I also like that we're dedicating babies and we're saying we're going to, as a community, say we're going to take up this responsibility and own this person as part of the church.
Yeah.
In terms of church history, one of the reasons why there were a lot of freestanding baptistries and there was a lot more immersion baptism in the early church is because instead of Christianity being something established, like, well, my parents are Christian, my children are Christian, my grandchildren will be Christian. So most people that are getting, you know, you're brought up into it, you know, so many people who were adults were getting baptized that you needed a big tub. And they used to, I don't know if you know this, but they used to do it completely unclothed, which is why you had to have separate female attendants for the female baptism.
That's a good idea, actually.
I've seen a lot of baptisms done in a pool.
Yes.
Yeah. One time it was my grandparents'
Bible
pool.
Times. It was happening in a river, right? I mean,
rivers.
Yeah, and I don't know what I think's is it Peter who references the flood as the point of baptism? Like, this is what it's actually representing. It's not even like about Jesus is on the cross. It's like this flood and humanity, sin had to go under, and we had to rise again. Yeah.
With the immersion baptism, you also have sort of a prefigurement in the Jewish mikvah, in the ritual bathing that Jews still do to this very day. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. So the three of us, no one's against full immersion baptism or sprinkle baptism necessarily. You would probably not call full immersion a sacrament because that's not how baptism is done, is your tradition, but you don't think of it as like an awful thing.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. All right. So Eucharist, there's a few different arguments, but like, what is it like for it to truly be considered the Eucharist in the Catholic Church? What are the criteria, I guess?
You must have proper form and proper matter. It has to be unleavened bread. It has to be wine at a certain alcohol per volume. So you can't do the Eucharist with Ritz crackers and Coca-Cola. And you have to have a priest to do it. So an ordained priest has to do this at Mass. So, and then it becomes the body and blood of Christ. So that's what we believe. There was a lot of nonsense right after Vatican II where people were trying to be cute and they were trying to literally do the Eucharist with Fanta and cookies. And it's been made very, I know, it's been made very, very clear that no, it must be, you know, it must be wine and it must be unleavened bread. Although the East, they're allowed to use leavened bread, but that's beyond our purview. But it is allowed in the Eastern Rite. But we don't believe really in mixing those two things. It's like in the West, use this. In the East, do that and abide by those regulations in accordance with your traditions.
Yeah. I think most Christian traditions agree we should be doing the Lord's Supper or Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. Some of the biggest things are like that. And then like how symbolic you think it is. Do you think it's literally the cracker turns into the skin, flesh of Jesus, the juice turns into the blood of Jesus? Or do you think it's all figurative? My understanding is Catholics and Orthodox believe the literal version of this. I am now part of the Lutheran Church, which is the biggest cop out of all, where they're like, it's both. It's figurative and it's real. And it's a mystery that we will never understand, which I actually do like that language because too much of the Bible is confusing on this subject. And I'm okay with taking a big I don't know.
Well, the Orthodox have the belief in the real presence. They do call it the divine mysteries.
Yeah,
they do not describe, and again, we talk a lot about semantics here. They do not refer to it as transubstantiation, But the end of their argument is pretty much the same end argument that we get in the West. We tend to, you know, the East is very mystical overall, and the West is very logical and very rational. And, you know, we're all into Aristotle and scholasticism and have to understand how everything works.
Of course. Yeah. Now, what I do find interesting, though, is like the churches that do think of it as like only figurative. I wonder how they would answer the question of like, could it just be Fanta and cookies? Because why not? Right. Like, I mean, if it's just figurative, why does it matter?
The Fanta doesn't look like blood. Duh.
That's true. Yeah. Well, what if they get the strawberry Fanta?
Oh, it still doesn't look like blood. Strawberry Fanta's like, well, you so could add bright some red
coloring to it.
Yeah, come on, DJ, you got to be creative here. And yeah, you know, for most of my life, I did only think the figurative thing, and I've got to know a lot of Catholic believers who've convinced me that there is a point to this other side, and I'm comfortable in the Lutheran space of like being in between because.
Well, man, Flannery O'Connor once said, as Flannery O'Connor once said, it's a symbol, to hell with it.
Yeah.
I just think it's really funny that the Lutheran stance is, I don't know. That's such a Greek Orthodox thing to me.
It's not even technically, I don't know. It's like they literally are saying it's somewhere in between. It's like, wait, what? It is pretty close to the Orthodox belief, I think. I might be misunderstanding. If only Will was here, he could tell us. He'll listen later and text me and be like, you represented it terribly. Or he'll be like, it was pretty close.
Yeah.
Listeners might not know. I'll drop that in the Discord too.
Right. So why are baptism and Eucharist so important in the church?
Well, I definitely say that the fact that everyone agrees on it is a sign of how important it is. But I'd also say that, you know, with baptism, I think that we've pretty much established that it is the marker. This is what it is to be Christian. You have been set apart from the rest of the world. You have been baptized by water and spirit. With the Eucharist, I think it is because it is something that we all can do. I remember the sermon I once heard that was very powerful where the priest was saying, you know, we don't always do a great job of following what Jesus told us to do. We don't love our neighbor. We don't pay our taxes to Caesar, or we try very hard not to. And we don't want to fast. We forget to pray. But what is something that has been done throughout the millennia and has been done time and time again and done very faithfully? The offering of the bread and the wine. Do this in memory of me. This is my body. This is my blood. This is something where I think overall Christians have a pretty good track record and have been very faithful to God in carrying out this command.
I'm gonna add a little bit. I actually, for most of my life, really did not care that much about the Eucharist. Like I thought Lord's Supper was just, you know, sometimes we do this like once a month and it's like, I guess we have to do this now. And then the pandemic happened for me. Cause yeah, I hadn't given it a ton of thought. And now that I'm at Luther Church, we do it every week, but that's a different story. Then the pandemic happened and no one could get to a church. And people were coming up with these weird, creative, like drive-through communions and like all this other stuff. And I just remember, for the record, I don't really like Elevation Church. I'm not a big fan of Stephen Furtick's teachings or theology or any of that. But he had this giant online service. And I remember seeing just how many people I knew who I didn't even know were Christian or like were only barely Christian who were tuning in because, man, they just really desired to participate in the Lord's Supper that they were doing. And everybody is like it. Some of them probably were doing cookies and Fanta or whatever. But for me, it really spoke a lot that there was this desire in people's hearts to participate in this. Even if I didn't agree with how they were participating, I was like, there's more here than I thought there was.
Yeah. Also, fun fact, through the connections that I've made, apparently Stephen Furtick, not a great roommate.
Wait a minute.
I can't say anything more. Why did you know that one? But apparently he was not a great roommate in college.
That's funny. Oh, man. So, okay. All right. Good to know. Not a good roommate. But I did like that people do care about the Eucharist. I don't think there was any attempts to do online baptisms that I know of. But
No, Chris, not enough people own a 4D theater for that.
Yeah, they should have tried. I don't know. But Professor Moreland, what do you think is the weakest points in your stance when it comes to the sacrament specifically of like how to do baptism in the Eucharist?
I think it's always fair for us to, you know, put on a different hat, put ourselves in someone else's shoes and think about that. What is? Thank you, Bill Clinton. But, you know, so Catholicism has never really had a problem with certain things being figurative. So why is that the Eucharist, this is my body? Why is we've chosen this to be literal, but maybe something else to be figurative? I think that would be a very fair critique.
Hmm. All right. And what about the biggest weaknesses in the other side of like people who think it is just figurative or people who feel like it needs to be full immersion sinner's baptism? What are the weakest points in those arguments?
Well, I think that with the Eucharist, it's how many denominations do you have? And you can't even decide amongst each other. And the other argument I would make is this was the perennial teaching of the church, whether it was the Catholic Church, the unified church before 1054, whether it's the Orthodox, even the Oriental Orthodox and the Nestorians believed this. You know, even those that split off the Council of Ephesus and the Council of Chalcedon still believe this. So what gives someone the right that many millennia later to go against this on their own accord?
Yeah.
Very nice. Good point. Good points. Good points. I like that a lot. We are asking every guest to try their best to make a strong argument against their position. So if you had to make an argument for one of the other views of the sacraments, what would that sound like? Get anti-Catholic for us.
Should I start channeling my inner Jack Chick or my inner Ian Paisley here? I would, you know, if I was putting myself in those shoes, I would say that you're being too blunt. You know, Jesus didn't literally mean this is his body and blood. He was being figurative, and you really should be clever enough to know better. Like, you should be clever enough to know better. Jesus is God. He's smart. Why would he say something like this? You know? The other argument I'd make is, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but who really cares, because X in Christianity is more important. Like, the Bible or baptism or something else is more important. But it's, you have to understand that for a Catholic, the real presence in the Eucharist is considered to be the source and summit of Christian life. So it's almost difficult to even come up with not a fake argument, but it's almost difficult to put yourself in someone into the perspective of something else, because it's considered so fundamental. But, you know, right. I've read enough anti-Catholic literature to be able to know their arguments.
Good, because it's not an easy exercise.
No, it isn't. But it's a good, good academic and intellectual one, and a good spiritual one too.
Hmm. So I'm going to make it further difficult. When it comes to the baptism, could you make an argument, if you had to make an argument for full immersion or against baby baptism, either one, how would you do that?
Well, I don't have any problem and the church doesn't either, between the sprinkling and the full immersion. This to me is a non-issue. But in terms of baby baptism, the problem is, though, is that if you get rid of it, that's a difficult one. That's a difficult one. I could see perhaps combining maybe baptism and confirmation at the same time, maybe putting two of the sacraments together or something like that. It also depends on your theology of whether, how culpable are people who are not baptized, particularly if they are beneath the age of reason,
Yeah, I think that's usually the argument I hear against baby baptism is they couldn't make a decision for themselves, so it's not really representative of salvation, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So the arguments you just made against your own side, why aren't you convinced of those? Like, why do you still stand with what you do believe in Catholicism and all that?
Because this is the teaching given to us by the apostles. This is the teaching given to us by Christ. And we know from the very early part of the church that this is what the people who knew the apostles and the apostles who knew Jesus, this mm-hmm. teaching was carried down unadulterated and unaltered. We have it in Irenaeus. We have it with Justin Martyr. We have it with the early fathers of the church, Clement. And we know this is what Christians believed in the early church. And this is, and we know it also from non-Christian sources. We know it from what the pagans were writing against us. You know, they called us cannibals. They drink blood, they eat right. human flesh. They gather in graveyards and sacrifice things on altars. So it seems to me that there's a preponderance of evidence that this has been the teaching of the church, and that this is that this teaching has remained unaltered. And if this is what Christ commanded us to do and how he commanded us to do it, then that's what we're going to continue doing.
Quick sidebar. Have you seen Midnight Mass?
No, but I've heard it's fantastic.
It's great. It really does make you realize a lot of our Christian language of around the blood of Christ and the blood and kind of stuff. You're like, some of that can be creepy without any context. Does kind of sound a little bit like cannibalism.
Yeah.
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 It sure does.
Just a little bit. Yeah.
We consume his flesh.
Yeah. That's not cannibalism, though. It's fine.
So how is it possible to have unity with other Christians we don't agree with about the sacraments? If this is part of how we live out our salvation in community, do we need to agree about this before unity is possible?
I think that there can be sort of a unity with a small u before we get to unity with the big u. I think the understanding that these two that there is an agreement about the need for sacraments. There's an agreement about the preeminence of baptism in communion. I think that's a really good starting point. I think also something that I have found that makes it so much more complex is that I have known Catholics that do not believe in the real presence. Most of it is not out of will. Most of it's out of pure ignorance. Thank you, 1960s Catholicism. but I have met Episcopalians, Anglicans, Lutherans, and even United Church of Christ people who believe it is the real presence, who believe that that it becomes the body and blood. So that is really quite interesting. And you're beginning to see that more and more in this postmodern era where, you know, the denominations, the individual believers in denominations aren't as monolithic as we might think.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That is true. So, one thing we like to ask everybody, you know, we usually at the end of our episode ask people if you had to give a single tangible action for listeners that would help in, you know, engender Christianity, what it would be. We're asking that still, but for this series, we're asking more specifically, what's something that people could do that could, you know, extend an olive branch to people they disagree about? Today, we'll say specifically about the sacraments. What's something people could do to help extend that olive branch and start the journey of unity, perhaps?
We need to make sure that we do not stereotype one another, and that we, if we disagree with something, we have an accurate depiction of what we're disagreeing with. As Catholics, for Catholics, they need to know about the different Eucharistic theologies. There are a lot of Catholics who probably think that all Lutherans believe it's just a memorial without understanding the sort of complex, you know, as you were talking about, the more complex Lutheran idea, that there is a difference between the way that Episcopalians and Presbyterians look at it. So I think it's important to understand what the different denominations are doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just studying is a big step.
Yeah. So if everyone got out there and really did their research on their enemy, what do we think it would look like? What would change if everyone did that, took those steps?
We'd have more conversations like this, and we would be operating in an atmosphere of charity, grace, inquisitiveness, curiosity, and learning together in a spirit of faith rather than, you know, than being like, Bible verse you said at the beginning is exactly the opposite of how we want to talk about the Eucharist.
Yeah. So before we wrap up, we just like to ask everyone to share a moment that they saw God in recently, whether that be a blessing, challenge, mode of worship, whatever the case may be. Always make Josh go first. So Josh, do you have a God moment for us this week?
Yeah. Since we skipped the God moment last episode, I'm going to like combine two into one. It's going to be a two for oneer, but they're related. So recently in my state of South Carolina, we had the Republican primary. And yes, recording time and publishing time is very different. And people listening are like, what are you talking about, dude? That was like a month ago. Chill. It's fine. And for me, I was really disappointed in some of the outcome. Just thinking about like how many people come out to support someone I think is a truly wicked person.
Agreed.
And it really laid on me heavy. And at the same time, my wife has introduced me to Zach Bryan's music and just kind of listening to these songs of like what it's like to be in the South, right? You know, back where we still put sugar in our iced tea and the wavy roads and listen to all this. I'm like, wait a minute. Yeah, there is something that I still genuinely appreciate that is genuinely good about being in the southern part of America, even if I don't love everything about what people are, you know, agreeing and doing here. And at the same time, I had my favorite brewery is in Rock Hill. It's a Legal Remedy Brewery. And I found out that their pub closed. And I was devastated. I was like, why did I find this out at the same time I find this whole election habit is like when I most need a drink, you know? And what turned out, though, that I found out the same week was they just closed the restaurant part. They're still brewing beer and they're actually going to be extending where all it's available at. So what I thought when I was down and I was sad and I was down on where I live and I was like, bam, the only place I like going to around here is shut down and everybody here is voting for this wicked person. And then I found out, you know, we still put sugar in iced tea and I still love the place I live and the people here in the community. And there are still redeemable things here that I can appreciate. So just kind of being reminded of that. It's my God moment. Yeah.
Yeah. That is a real, before I do mine, that is a really funny choice for a Zach Bryan song because that is not really a Zach Bryan song.
Well, there's a few different ones I like, but that one stood out right now.
So for me, my God moment, I woke up this morning to a Snapchat message from my mother. Sure.
What?
Whatever. Okay. And it was just a bunch of pictures from what I was doing on March 5th, 2016, which was crazy. It was Allstate Chorus. And it was just really cool to see something like that. And I went ahead and just reached out to all of the other people that were in that picture and had some fun conversations today with people that I haven't talked to in a long time. It's nice to know that we're all capable of remembering each other.
Mm. 2016 was a whole different world.
Yeah.
Especially March.
Yeah. I was 16.
I died that year once.
I was also 17. Crazy year. So, Chris, do you have a God moment for us?
Absolutely. So the parish priest I had throughout later middle school and high school, named Father Grabowski, I thought he was dead. I thought he had died of cancer. And that is why they had named the building at St. Therese next door the Grabowski building. So I thought Father Grabowski was dead. And then all of a sudden I go to mass and our typical priest is out. And who is walking down the aisle but Father Grabowski? And I was like,
praise God.
Yeah, I know. And he did tell us during his homily that he had been diagnosed with inoperable cancer, which is why they went ahead and named the building for him, because they didn't expect him to live. And here he is more than 10 years later. And in some ways, I know, it was unbelievable. And it was clear that he looked great. He's 83 now. And it was also clear that this, while it had been a horrible experience, you could see that this had been very spiritually beneficial to him. He was much more, what's the right word? He had a much more heightened sense of gravity. And he celebrated the Mass with a great deal of dignity. So it was very clear that this had had a major impression on him.
Man. Yeah, I think a new life goal of mine is have one of those benches named after me because everyone thought I was going to die, and then to be able to walk to the bench and chill there, you know? It'd be great.
That's really fun.
Yeah, that's great. Fantastic
moment. The kids these days call that aura.
Really?
Yeah.
We've moved on from vibes.
We have. So, if you like the show or if you hate the show, please consider sharing it with a friend, an enemy, a cousin.
Yeah, preferably cousin.
Yeah, share with your cousins. Also, get on our Discord. Find out all this stuff. Bother Josh all hours of the night. He's not a great sleeper.
That's mostly accurate.
Let's wake him up.
And of course, check out our other shows in the Anazal Ministries Podcast Network. You know, TJ and I are both on Systematic Ecology. I do a Dummy for Theology, although that's still kind of on a hiatus. I'm working on that. Don't worry about it, guys. Also, check out Let Nothing Move You, Christian Ashley. There's a bunch of good shows up there. Check it out.
All right. We hope you enjoyed it. Next week, we will have Trimper Longman III on to discuss how we can disagree well about topics of the LGBTQ plus in the church. After that, we will have Andrew Fouts and Joe Day on the show together to discuss differing views about politics coming from the pulpit. And then finally, at the end of season one, Francis Chan will be joining us.
What? Does he know?
Yeah. No.
Uh-oh. I was like, wait a minute. That was a surprise to me. He figured it out finally. Nah, he's slow.
Yeah,
we are. Or slow. Just doesn't listen. Something. Yeah, or lazy. We might be lazy. Spoilers.
We might be lazy.
Thank you for listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Again, you could always sponsor our show at patreon.com/thewholechurchpodcast or on captivate.fm or on Apple Podcasts. You can also leave us a one-time tip through Captivate. Thank you for listening.